Hope that you will continue to pray for Theresa, for her mom, and as many of you are aware, her dad is still recovering from a stroke, and they've had some pressures this year and different challenges and tests that have come, and so be praying for them that they would know the Lord's grace and help during these times, these days. Well, just delighted that you were here with us this morning, that you came out to have some time with the Lord. And so we want to open our Bibles with Hebrews chapter 3 and pick up with our verses here. It's a very important passage of Scripture that we're looking at. It's this particular warning passage is confusing to a lot of believers, and there are many that hold, because of this passage and these particular verses, that it's often used by those that believe that you can lose your salvation, and then others have a view that. That kind of deals with these particular verses in such a way that you kind of explain them as looking back to this idea of taking care that for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. And so they have the tendency to think in terms of a backdoor way of impressing a works type of activity on our part upon salvation, which I do not believe it's talking about. I don't believe that it's saying that if you do these things or hold fast, then you receive eternal life, because that puts things out of order. I believe that you receive eternal life. But what it means and what it has to deal with is the reality of embracing that eternal life in the moment, the experience of eternal life, and that is contingent upon the act of faith, upon the grace that God has given to us, and that bearing eternal fruit is what is being spoken of in these passages. And so let's just open our Bibles here again. We want to look at verses. I'd like to start with verse 12, 13, and 14, and 15 again. And I would like to make some comments on what it means to be partakers of Christ this service, this Sunday, and hopefully encourage you and the realities of the Christian life, what it means to embrace the eternal aspects of your salvation in Christ by faith and know the fullness of those things and the reward of that eternal life in a moment-by-moment basis. So let's look at verses 12 through 15 in Hebrews chapter 3. I'll read out loud. You follow along. Take care, brethren, lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart and falling away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. While it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. And that, of course, is our scripture memory verse for the month. So you ought to, just by the fact that we've gone over it so much, you ought to have it memorized. So we ought to have a bunch of people standing up and sharing. Appreciate David Allen sharing the scripture memory this morning. And I hope that you will make it a part of your Christian life to memorize Scripture. That's why we're doing these things on Sunday mornings, encouraging the body. Well, let's take a look. We want to kind of hone in on verse 14 this morning and look at what it means. For we have become partakers of Christ, and that partaking of Christ is on the basis as if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance or our confidence firm until the end. Let's think about what this means, because there's a lot of confusion around it. And again, there are those that say, well, man, if you don't hold fast, you've lost your salvation. And those that are Arminian in their view of salvation believe that salvation can be lost, that eternal life is eternal only if you hold fast, and it's contingent upon things that we do. The Calvinist, on the other hand, takes the passage and they say, those that are or that have been saved, what this means is they will hold firm until the end. And this will be the demonstration of the eternal life that is in them. And therefore, what this passage means is that those that truly have eternal life, it will be shown that they have eternal life by their works or their deeds. And there's truth in that. The fruit of eternal life will, for those that are truly believers, will be displayed in the believer's life. But if we take this passage on the basis of attaining eternal security, then it would inevitably move us back to a works salvation, an approach or seeking after, and that very fearful and insecure state of trying to attain by holding fast and that kind of thing, eternal life. But the realities are that God has attained eternal life for you, that it's something that you could not do at any time, past, present, or future. You can't do enough good things. You can't, in the questions that you have to ask, is if I have to hold firm until the end, what happens if I stumble, or what happens if I fall? And how much falling can take place in my life till it's not holding firm enough to the end? And there's all these qualifications that you have to put on what it means to hold firm until the end, and it becomes really quite confusing for the believer in regard to this insecure state of trying to some way attain to that eternal life, which has been freely given according to Scripture. And so if it's been freely given and you have received eternal life, it can't be less than eternal life, right? If you received a free gift of eternal life, and that gift has been given to you, and you've actually received that gift of eternal life, then it can't be for 10 years or till the next time till you sin, or if you don't hold quite firm enough, or any of those particular aspects of that would move the free gift that has been given by God, the fact that He has called you and chosen you for His purposes according to His plan and by His power, gives us a stable and firm foundation in order to live and walk before the Lord. And so what we're looking at here then has to be something different than attaining eternal life. And it's my interpretation of this passage, it's my belief that this has to do with the temporal opportunity that we have to bear fruit. And we can only bear fruit by holding firm to the initial salvation that we received in Christ, to the principle of that, which is that salvation came by grace through faith. To those who have put their trust in Jesus Christ, they received eternal life, but in discipleship And in living and walking the Christian life, we only experience the realities of that by faith in the grace that God has supplied. That's why the Scripture says that we've been given all things that pertain to life and godliness, that we have all heavenly blessings and all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Everything has been supplied to you in the Christian life. So you don't have to walk in sin. You don't have to walk in bondage. God not only has provided the full payment for the penalty of your sin, but He has supplied a way for you to know experientially freedom from the power of sin in your lives. And that reality, though, however, is something that is contingent upon the basis of faith response to the Word of God, right? And so what we're talking about here is simply sanctification. It's just the sanctification principle. And if you understand that, if you approach this passage from that understanding, then you realize that a couple of things, that the seriousness of this warning is all that it should be. You should be just as fearful as sometimes people are when they're trying to, because of a misunderstanding of the passage, trying to attain or win their salvation. But to understand the value of what God has given to you, and the fullness of what you can lose as a result of not, by faith, trusting in the grace that God has given to you in Christ Jesus to overcome your present trials and circumstances, is truly, truly tragic. And you'll never understand it in full, and I believe, until we're standing at the Bema Seat of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we look back at the opportunities that we had and think in terms of, if I had trusted God's Word, then there would have been here an eternal reward for something that is eternally beneficial that I had no idea and no understanding of just how important and how significant that one decision was that was made. And the realities of this are something that we have to look at very seriously. So let's do that. Let's look at our passage, partaking of Christ. For we have become partakers of Christ, in verse 14, if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance or our confidence firm until the end. Now, our lesson here again, I've got it there in your notes for those of you who are taking notes this morning, is that we are to be ready to act by faith in the moment in order to partake of the eternal fruit of Christ's plan for subjection. And this plan that God has, His plan, His reason for calling you, has to do with why you exist. For the greater glory of God, if you want to know the fullness of life, then this is what you have to pursue. The purpose that God created you for. And you can pursue all kinds of things in life. And you can look after all kinds of things. But God has created you to be His workmanship, conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. And that in that workmanship, He has created you to good works, which He before the world ordained. Now, your satisfaction, the glory of your life, the fullness of the benefit of your life is going to involve that. God's plan for you. Why He called you. Why He created you. Why He redeemed you in Christ Jesus. And you can pursue whatever you want to pursue in life, and it'll leave you empty. But if you pursue this one thing, at the end, when all is said and done, there will be tremendous satisfaction in life for you. Tremendous satisfaction of knowing the fullness of what you were created for, the fellowship of that relationship with God Himself. And you... just believe and trust in the reality of this lesson from God's Word. God has a plan to bring in subjection through the Lord Jesus Christ this rebellious world. And this world is full of rebellion. And our flesh, though we are redeemed people, our flesh still will never want to serve God. So there's nothing wrong with you. You're just a fallen individual. And the struggles that you're having in the Christian life are normal because our flesh can't want to serve God. Now, God, when you became born again, He gave you a new relationship with Him. And that new spirit that He gave to you desires something different. And so now for the believer, there's this conflict because your flesh, though it will never want to serve God, never do the right thing, though it will always be in rebellion against God and never want to do the spiritual and right thing, your new person in Christ Jesus has a new desire. It desires to serve Him. It desires to hear His word and to pursue after those things which are eternally beneficial. So now you've got this conflict that's going on. And the provision in Scripture is that the flesh has to go to the cross of Calvary. It has to die there. It can't be reformed. It can't make it better. It's not going to get better tomorrow. Tomorrow your flesh is still going to oppose you. It's still going to oppose the things of God. So you're going to get up and it'll be hard to read your Bible. It'll be hard to pray. It'll be hard to pursue the things that your spiritual new person, that new person in Christ, will want to pursue because the flesh is at enmity with God. But God has made a provision in Christ Jesus whereby the flesh, being crucified, goes to the cross of Calvary by faith, and there being put to death, new life is birthed in the people of God. The Word of God, supernaturally, is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It changes and transforms the human heart. That's the power of the gospel. It's a wonderful thing that God has given to us. And we have been made ambassadors for Jesus Christ, ministers of reconciliation, who preach the good news that there's salvation, that there's transformation for this wicked human heart, whereby we can be new creatures in Christ Jesus and experience life the way God intended it. So the lesson there is as such that we have opportunity as God's people to embrace in subjection those things which God has supplied. So let's look in your notes there. There's one goal, and that is to partake of Christ. Okay? God has a goal for you, and it is one goal. It is the same today, tomorrow, and every future day that you will have. God's one goal for you is that you would partake of Jesus Christ. All that have been ushered in salvation into the body of Jesus Christ, His goal for you is to partake of the Lord Jesus, to partake of His life on a daily and an experiential basis, to know celestial fruit on terrestrial ground, to know the realities of eternal life in your day-to-day experience. And that the challenge is this conflict with the flesh. But the realities are that supernaturally God has given to you and supplied to you all that is necessary, all that is needful to know the fullness. You say, but you don't know how badly I've messed up. I've made some of those irreparable decisions and I can't move or go forward from here. It's just too horrible to think about my future. And I want you to know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, He's lavished it upon you. That the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is sufficient. And the realities are, and we've talked about this in weeks prior, but when David committed that sin of adultery with Bathsheba, when he murdered Uriah the Hittite, those were irreparable decisions that were made. They were things that could not go back he could not go back upon. And there were things, they were things that created consequences in his life that changed everything. He had to face things that if he had not made that decision, that he would have known life much more fully. And think about his losses. Those of you that have known and have read about the life of David, if you can just put yourself into it. You know, Absalom, his son, rebels from him and tries to kill him. Literally, his own son tries to kill him. He murders his brother. Tamar is raped by her half-brother. And as these things are happening in David's family, and it's the predicted consequences of this out-of-control area of sin that was in David's life. And it brought these heartaches and this hardship that was irreparable. It couldn't be changed. I mean, those things were unleashed, and that's the nature of sin. It's the nature of what happens. It always breeds death. It always breeds hardship. And so, you know, when your pastor and when your parents and when your teachers and those that love the Lord are pleading with you and yearning and desiring by God's Spirit for your spiritual benefit, that you miss the consequences of these irreparable decisions that can bring heartache to your life. Listen to them. Today, if you hear his voice, that's the gist of our passage. That goal is to partake of Christ so that you might know the fullness of life. God is not cheating you. God's Word is intended for you to know the fullness. Do you remember that Jesus in John 15 says that you may know the fullness of my joy? That's what he longs for the believer. That's what he wants you to experience. And there are these decisions that you're going to go through life, and some of them you're going to make that will be irreparable. Don't make them. Choose the right way. Choose life. And that's what is being addressed here in these passages. Partake of Jesus Christ. How do we do that? By obedience to his word, by taking the word of God and saying, I don't care what the world says. I know that this enticement is from the evil one. I know that it's a lie. I know that there's rebellion against my God who loves me, the one who created me, the one who redeems me, and I will obey him. I will trust his word. I will rely upon his faithfulness and his trustworthiness. And his word says this, and this is what I'm going to do. Make that decision. That's the determination that Joshua and Caleb has, wasn't it? There when those 12 spies went into the land, and Joshua and Caleb came back and they said, the land is ours. Let's go and let's take it. And in faith, they trusted God. And get down to the bottom line, it's just believing God. It's knowing in his character that he's trustworthy. And so you may be facing some of those past irreparable decisions and some of the consequences of it. But do you notice how God took David through those times? And that grace was there in abundant and sufficient supply. David went through hardships that you wish that he wouldn't have gone through and that could have been avoided. But after that one decision was made, there was nothing that could be done to remove those consequences. God simply would not, as a just God, remove the consequences. That's why the scripture says, for God is not mocked, whatsoever man sows, that shall he reap. Doesn't change your status. David was still God's man. The Israelites were still God's people. It didn't change their status. God forgave them their sin, and that sin was paid in full. They were still God's people, but they made an irreparable decision. And the heartache of it is just more than you want to bear. Don't make irreparable decisions. When you shake your fist at God and in rebellion say, I know what God's word says, I know what my teachers say. I know what my preacher says. I know what my parents are saying. I know what godly people have said. And you're shaking your fist at God and you're saying, I'm going to do this anyway because I want to do it and I think I can get by with it. You're playing the odds. You know, if you're not gambling, you're playing odds against God and it doesn't work. You can't do that. You can't play the odds with God. His word is clear. It's true. And it will. It's not going to lie to you. Be a partaker of Jesus Christ. Look at the verse there. For we have become, and the NAS, one of the reasons I like the NAS is because it takes the verb tenses and usually describes them. And the fact is that we have become is a perfect tense verb. And what does a perfect tense verb mean? Okay, perfect tense verb means that a point in time in the past, we have become partakers. Now, what is that? Well, that is at regeneration, right? At that point in time, you became a partaker of Jesus Christ. Jesus, who died on the cross in your place, when you put your trust in him, so we're infested with. Sorry about that. He really likes you for some reason there, Susan. But so, it was a wasp, wasn't it? Okay. All right. Well, we're glad you avoided the sting there. But anyway, when we look at partaking. That partaking of Christ is a point in time with continuing results. What happens at rebirth affects everything thereafter. And so we have become means that at salvation we were ushered into the family of God. And there are ongoing consequences for that, ongoing results in regard to that. So in your notes there, we have become partakers of Christ at regeneration. All right? Okay. And regeneration is a past established event. Okay. That's for your notes. Make the point again. We're not talking in this passage about undoing that past event. Okay. Makes sense. Makes sense, doesn't it? Now, the passage, you know, if you're thinking about this, a past established event at regeneration, at salvation, when you received eternal life, it's not eternal life if it's not for eternity. It would have to be something else. It'd have to be life you can receive. And the passage say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have life. Okay. No, but it doesn't say life, does it? It says everlasting, eternal life. And it's very clear that that gift is received by faith, by believing and trusting in the salvation that Christ worked. Now, that was not free, was it? It was paid for in full. So when we say it's a free gift, but we should say it's the paid in full gift because Christ paid it in full and it's free only. It's as a gift is free, but it does not mean that the gift is unpaid for. The gift is fully paid for by Christ and his work on the cross of Calvary. Okay. Secondly, there in your notes, it says we experientially partake of Christ in sanctification. And this is the point that I want to make this morning again, is that there's a daily contingent activity in regard to eternal life for you. Okay? That's why the Scriptures has many commands and things that are stated. It says, be filled with God's Spirit. Well, you know, man, that's weird because I've been baptized by the Spirit in Christ Jesus. Scripture says I'm sealed with the Spirit unto the day of redemption. What does it mean to be filled, the command to you, to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Well, why is that necessary? If you've been sealed by the Holy Spirit, you've been indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and Christ has given the Holy Spirit to God's people, what does it mean to be filled? The word for filled means to be controlled. It means to be a good way to look at being filled by the Holy Spirit is simply to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Just like alcohol controls you. You be not drunk with wine. You lose control. There's an effect that it has upon you. The fruit of the Spirit, being controlled by the fruit of the Spirit, having love and joy and peace and gentleness and kindness and patience. How are you doing with that these days? We need to ask. That's why we come to church, isn't it? And we have to ask ourselves those questions. How am I doing with patience these days? And, you know, well, not too good. But when we're filled with God's Spirit, it's the characteristic of His nature, right? Because God, who is sovereign and in control, I mean, I get bothered. I mean, I'm so concerned about our nation. Let's pray, because we're in trouble. And, you know, my nightmare is to wake up in November and have the opportunity or the choice of voting for a Mormon or a Marxist. And I just, you know, I mean, I don't know what you do with that kind of stuff, but we're in a serious bad way. And we need to pray that we're going to have at least an option to vote for, that we can in good conscience vote for someone in November. And it may be that some of us need to go and be delegates to the different conventions and get involved, get more involved. But man, we're in a serious way. And so, back to the point here is that there is an activity, a daily contingent thing, daily contingent activity on our part where we're filled with the Holy Spirit. And I need that patience. I need God's Spirit to know that hey, He's in control, that these elections and the reality of history is unfolding the way that God would design, that He's never out of control. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endures from generation to generation. I'm forgetting my verse now. How does it go? Daniel chapter 4. Someone help me. He does according to His will amongst the inhabitants of the earth. And I'm going to move on. God is in charge. You know, He's in control. He does according to His purposes, according to His will, and the host of heaven and amongst the inhabitants of the earth. And no one can ward off His hand or say to you, what are you doing? God is in charge. He's sovereign. And therefore, we can have peace as God's people, regardless of whether we have a Mormon or a Marxist for a president next year. You know, we can have peace with what God is doing. He is unfolding things. He's in charge. And He never loses control. He has a plan. And in God's plan, there is the subjection of the rebellion that is taking place on planet Earth. And in that subjection, you and I have been called to walk by faith. And as we walk in obedience to God's Word, there's a contingent activity on our part, whereby when we embrace the Word of God, when we obey the Word of God, then there is life that is birthed in our experiences. There is eternal fruit that is given. And some of that is simply nothing more than by faith looking as Joshua and Caleb looked and saying, let's go take the land. because they know the sovereignty and the greatness and the glory of God. And in obedience, God said it, I'm going to do it, let's go. Let's not wait. There's no longer any more reason for debate or trying to figure out anything any further. Let's go. Let's obey. And that's the bottom line, isn't it? So there are challenges. There are things that you are facing this morning that are areas where your experience or your friends, peers, your coworkers, or just the world in general are saying, do this way. They're like the 10 spies. They're saying, it's too much. Let's get a new leader and go back to Egypt. They're saying the wrong thing to you. And as a believer, there is an opportunity. There is a decision to be made as to which voice to listen to. And to embrace the Word of God by faith is to know the fullness of life, is to bear eternal fruit. And that is something that we don't want to miss out on, isn't it? Do you realize, and I had this illustration for later, but I want to pull it up now. When Abraham believed God, it was counted to him for righteousness. It was an act of God's power. Abraham didn't do anything. I mean, he could not birth Isaac. It was a supernatural thing, something that stands outside the laws of nature that God did and that God worked through Abraham because Abraham believed. And there's this amazing and remarkable thing that God has done supernaturally. When David challenged Goliath, David couldn't win that battle. When he says the battle belongs to the Lord, and when he faced that foe, everything by natural law and humanly speaking was against him. And yet David, by faith, embraced something that was supernatural, something that stood beyond what man could do. We've looked at the life of Joseph, you know, there in Genesis, at the end of his lifetime, he had power. Joseph had authority over all of Egypt. And there his brothers were, and he could have held a grudge, couldn't he? And there they were, Jacob, his father just died, and his brothers came. They were scared to death. They thought, Joseph, man, he's going to have out on us now. It's all over with. Dad's dead, and there's no restraint from Joseph doing as he would want to do to someone that wrecked their life in such a way. So Joseph was sold into Egypt by his brothers. They mistreated him, and it was unjust in every way. But in the act of justice, Joseph had this to say, "And as for you, you meant it for evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive." You know what he was saying? He was saying Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to His purposes. You meant it for evil, but God changed it to good. And there's a lot of things in your life that may be taking place. Maybe some of you are dealing with areas of forgiveness for someone. Maybe you're struggling with that. But God can give you victory over that. And it's a supernatural victory that you need. You need something, a power that's beyond you. Something that He can give to you, and it's there to be attained by faith, all things that pertain to life and godliness. Maybe you're bitter with God at certain circumstances in your life, things that are going on with you. And I'm telling you that God has grace for you, that there is enough strength, enough grace to get you through your days. Maybe you're dealing with irreparable decisions that you've made, and you're having to deal with circumstances that are hard. God is able. His power is great. It's sufficient. And God is able to do that. Isn't it awesome? We can live beyond the muck of humanity. We can mount up with wings like eagles. We can know faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can know His power and His greatness. And we can know a supernatural life. And you can do it. God has called you to it. God has intended for you to know the realities of His power and His work on a daily basis. And it is contingent upon faith in His grace. Right? God has an activity for you today. And that activity is faith. That activity is to believe that His grace is sufficient for your challenges. What test do you have in life? God is sufficient. You can know His power, and if you would trust in Him, He'll give you such peace that passes understanding. He will give you such joy in life that other people can only look at and long after. And by God's grace, if God's people live this way, what they'll look after and long after is a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, simply because, not even because you've said something, but simply because in your life, the power of God has been manifested. The grace of God has been manifested in us. So we're to experientially partake of Christ in sanctification. This is covenant language. It's a daily contingent activity. And then let me make the third point, and I want to take you to John chapter 15. But look at verse point three there in your notes. We will partake of Christ's glory on the day of redemption. There's a future glory that God has for you. There is a future reality and reward. A future is shared in Christ's rule. And it's stated in the book of Revelation. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "He who overcomes and keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations." Jesus Christ has intended to share rule with you. Do you realize that? Think about it. He intends to share rule with you. And what I'm saying to you, and what this passage, I believe, is saying, what the Word of God is saying, is that the reality and the fullness and the position and the role that you have in regard to that shared authority with Christ and rule has to do with what you do today. Today, if you hear His voice, has to do with embracing and experiencing the eternal fruit that is born through Christ working in and through you. It's an amazing thing, because what God does is He works supernaturally through you what you cannot do. And then He rewards you for it. Christ, according to these passages, this is Revelation. It's chapter, you jot it down, 2 verse 26, and also chapter 3 in Revelation, verse 21. "He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." Now, Christ's obedience to the Father had to do with his position, right? And your obedience to the Word of God, to the call of Jesus Christ, will have to do with your future reward. That's the significance of this passage. It's the fullness of what it means. And so, obey. When your Kadesh Barnea comes, obey. Hold on to it. Take hold of that. And know, if you're in such spiritual sloth and slumber, waken yourself to the reality. That's what it means here. Take care. Beware, brethren, verse 12, lest there should be in any one of you an evil heart, unbelieving, falling away from the living God. Don't do it. Don't lose that opportunity. Don't lose it. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Don't lose the opportunity. Okay? Now turn over right quickly to John chapter 15 because I want to make the point again, because everybody looks at this passage and they say, well, Jesus is talking about losing your salvation here, and he's not. Okay? I am the true vine. This is verse 1. And my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit. Now, remember the same context here, talking about bearing fruit. He takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it that it may bear more fruit. That means there's going to be hardship in your life. That means that tests are going to come your way. That God is going to prune your life in order for it to bear more fruit. So Jesus later on chapter 15, he says, if the world hates me, it's going to hate you. You're going to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. That's a reality in a fallen world. It's going to happen. Life is not going to be easy here. That fortified city is going to be pretty daunting for the believer. Okay? Kadesh Barnea was no slouch city. I mean, it was not humanly speaking possible for these Israelites to go and take that fortified city and to go into the promised land and do what God told them to do. Okay? And so those things, that bearing fruit and being pruned, I mean, it's part of the reality of the Christian life and the cost of discipleship. Number three, or verse three there, you are already clean. Notice what it says. Because people are confused with this. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. What does that mean? They're believers. He's not talking about losing their eternal life here. He's saying you're already clean. You've already been born again. He's speaking to his disciples here. He's talking about bearing fruit. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I love these verses. Christ in you is unstoppable. I don't care how old you are. I don't care how young or old in the faith you are. The power of Jesus Christ can be demonstrated in your life. At an early age in a powerful way. David demonstrated that. I mean, there's simply no limitation to the power of God in his people if we're abiding in Christ. If it's no longer about us, if self is on the cross and Christ is on the throne. Okay? You got it? This is the Christian life. It's fruitfulness. It's the cost of discipleship. And the discipleship costs you everything. Okay? Look at verse 5. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you cannot do anything. Okay? Apart from Christ, you're a worthless branch. A fruitless branch. There's no life flowing through you. Okay? You must be tapped into him. Okay? Now, let's talk about this real seriously for just a second. I just want to take your minds there. Because the reality of your relationship with Christ is going to determine the liveliness of your Christian walk. Not your service, not being a church member or other activities that we do. Okay? But the relationship of Christ being the vine, his life flowing through you, your submission to his word and to his will is going to determine the fruitfulness of your life. It'll determine it. But it's relationship is what we're talking about. It's when his word comes and you hear it and you know that it's God, you know that it's his word, you know that he's trustworthy because you know him. You see, it's personal. It's intimate. It's a relationship with the living God. And there's nothing else like it in life. Nothing that we can have compares to it. But we can't play church. We can't play Christianity. We can't. It can't be motivated by service or by doing the right things or by trying to attain God's favor by the things that we do or any of the games that we play. We've got to look at our heart seriously for what it is in all of its ugliness, in all of the ugliness of the flesh. and take it to the cross of Calvary, that we might know the freedom that God Himself has given to us in Christ Jesus. And there's great freedom there. Life. But look at the next verse there, verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. Now listen to this. And they gather them up and cast them in the fire and they're burned. Now this verse causes many to say, well, this is talking about loss of eternal life. It's not. You know, I mean, that's the interpretation that has been taken. And if you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you, if these people have already received eternal life, and if the context is talking about bearing fruit, then he's not talking about a judgment or a discipline that means eternal separation from him. He's talking about a judgment or a discipline that is temporal to a believer, that is costly, that can go as far and to the extent of the person's life being taken. God can judge a believer, as he did in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, because of the hardness of their heart, because of their sinfulness, getting drunk at the Lord's table, and other things, other issues that were going on. The scripture said that many of you are sick and some of you sleep. Why? Because of God's discipline. They were branches that were unfruitful, that were taken out and cast out, and they were burnt in the fire. They were salt that had lost their savor, and God took them home. And so there is a sin that is unto death, and that is physical death or physical removal from the opportunity of bearing eternal life, fruit to eternal life in this world. Okay? And that's what my understanding of John chapter 15 is and of Hebrews chapter 4. Let's look back at the passage. I'm running out of time here again. It's amazing how that happens. But we have a future shared rule. Now, there's two little things there, that points that I want to make. The cost of regeneration has been paid in full. As for your notes, paid in full at Calvary by Christ. You can't add to it, folks. You know, holding firm to the end doesn't add or attain something that only Christ could attain for you. He paid it in full. The penalty for your sin has been paid in full. But know this, the cost of discipleship is due today for you. The cost of discipleship demands that you give your all. That's why Jesus Christ spoke with the rich young ruler and said, sell all your goods and follow after me and after eternal life. You want to rule with Christ? Well, it's going to cost you something. There's going to be a cost in discipleship. And so the confusion for believers comes in the difference between the cost of discipleship, which is everything. It'll cost you everything. I mean, you have to make decisions that money's not my pursuit anymore, that glory's not my pursuit, that popularity is no longer my pursuit in life. I've got one pursuit, to press on for the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, because I'm going to be ruling with Christ Jesus. And I'm going to lay up treasures in heaven. And I'm going to bear eternal fruit that will matter then as well as now. Cost of discipleship is due for you today. And that's what this verse is saying. Okay, there's two witnesses here in regard to that. And we're told to hold fast, to keep secure. If we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm unto the end, that in your notes there is to hold fast our confession. Okay, so what does that mean? Some, and let me say this because I don't want you to be to misunderstand. I do believe and I do know that there are some that Christ will look at on the day of judgment and He'll say, I never knew you, depart from me. Those are people that were religious, people that did religious things, that never put their trust in Jesus Christ. They never had, in your notes, a beginning foundation in Christ. And so Matthew 7:23 is what it says. Jesus Christ looks at him like a Judas Iscariot. I never knew you. They never came to salvation. And everyone needs to examine that. But I don't believe that as believers, once you put your trust in Christ for the forgiveness of your sin, that you need to go around doubting your salvation. Because salvation, the reality and the experience of it and bearing fruit involves faith. It involves trust. So you can't doubt your whole life whether you really became a believer or not. You simply say, God, I'm trusting in the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary for me. And you have said it. You have declared it in your word. So I believe it. I don't feel saved. I don't act saved. I don't look saved. But your word has declared that Jesus Christ, that you made he who knew no sin to become sin on my behalf, that I might be made the righteousness of God in him. And I receive that by faith. Nothing that I've done, no work on my own behalf or on my own part that could have accomplished that, but only Jesus could do that for you. And you can trust in it. And you don't have to walk through your life wondering whether you're saved or not. Please don't live that way. Trust His Word. Put your trust in Him. That's what He's, the one thing that He's asking for you is to trust Him. He's declared it to be true. Believe Him. Put your trust in Him. Put your trust in His Word. In your notes again, faith in Christ is fundamental for partaking. Okay? If you're going to know the experience of the Christian life, that's why in Colossians 2, verse 6, it says, as you have received Christ Jesus, so walk in Him. How did you receive Him? Well, I received Him by faith. I heard the grace of God, I received it by faith, and therefore it is true. And so say you're dealing with an area of sin. Now God's Word, Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Say that you've got a major area of sin with pornography or something. Okay? And you're bound in that sin. You can't get loose of that sin. Okay. Well, what does God's Word say about the activity of fruitfulness in the Christian life? God's Word says, as you have received Christ Jesus, so walk ye in Him. So how did we receive Him? By faith. How do we have victory over some area of sin? I just threw that one out there, but you know, in our own hearts, the areas that are not conformed to Jesus Christ, it doesn't have to be a gross area of sin, it could be some other area. What is the thing that is necessary for being released to know that freedom that Christ intends for His people? As you receive Christ Jesus, so walk in Him. So by faith, we embrace that salvation. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. So you say, okay, God, You have said if we confess our sins, Jesus Christ is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm trusting in the cleansing from unrighteousness that you have given through Jesus Christ. Will you forgive my sin and will you cleanse me from unrighteousness? The Scripture says that by faith Christ will overcome, He will overpower. He will do what the flesh, what we can't do. He'll take the fortified city. He will accomplish what He needs to accomplish. But it's done by faith in His grace. In the same way you receive Christ, that's how you live. Got that? Simple principle. We know the reality of our Christian life by grace through faith. Just as we receive Christ. So it says, go back to this passage. If we hold fast the beginning of our assurance, firm unto the end. Now that word for assurance or confidence is the word for foundation here that I'm using. It's the idea, it can be translated substructure. Now when I was in the oil patch, we used to move rigs. And in a rig, when you set up a drilling rig, there's a thing called the substructure. It's the first thing that you sit down. And it's this huge frame. You sit it down, and then the draw works, this sometimes 30,000, 40,000 pound motor that runs the drill is sat there, and then of course the derrick comes up, and it all is based on the substructure. Everything operates off of the substructure. Got it? And that's the foundation of salvation in Jesus Christ. Everything works off of that substructure. Everything works off of the foundation. So some may never have a beginning foundation in Christ, but for those that do, faith in Christ, faith in that fundamental partaking of Christ is the victory that we have in Him. And let me just close with verse 15. Do not harden your heart. Now, what we've got in this illustration, I'm going to give it to you real quickly here in closing. 7 and 8 speaks of the hardness of the heart as illustrated in Kadesh Barnea. Okay, you got an illustration of what a hard heart is. And then we have, in these verses, it talks about the evil, unbelieving heart, not a heart of faith. So we've got a description of the hardened heart. A hardened heart is that heart which departs from the living God, and it is the effect of the deceitfulness of sin. So you say, well, what is a hardened heart? Because it says, if you do not harden your heart, and I don't want to harden my heart, and what does that mean? Well, Kadesh Barnea is an illustration. It's described here in verse 13 and 14 that we looked at as an evil, unbelieving heart, not a heart of faith that believes God, but an unbelieving heart. It's described as that which departs from the living God. Okay, so you want to say, what is a hardened heart? Well, this is what it is. It's the description in Scripture that's given to us. And then it's the effect of the deceitfulness of sin. The deceitfulness of sin says, you need this. This is good. This is going to be what makes your life full and fulfills you. And that's deceitfulness. And so turning from that, recognizing that as a characteristic of the hardness of the heart, is essential for the believer. Father, we thank you for your word and for these truths which are needful for us. Help us to walk with you, Lord God, that we might know the fullness of the power in our Lord Jesus, that we might experience the fruit, celestial fruit on terrestrial soil. God, we love you, and we want to be a people that seek after you. We want to be a Joshua and a Caleb. We want to be a Joseph. We want to be a David. We want to be an Abraham. And those that have walked the journey of faith with you to know eternal fruit and eternal benefits of obeying you. And help us, Lord, never to look at our life as mundane and unimportant. For you have called us for your purposes. And may we be faithful in all that you've called us to, and be great people of faith. For we pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.